It was to be observed throughout Israel's history. Exodus 27 says, "It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." But there were certain conditions. Not everyone could be a priest, even if that was the son of Aaron. The book of Leviticus says, "No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has a defect may approach to offer the bread of God, of his God. Any man who has a brief defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face, or a limb too long, or a broken foot, or a broken hand," and so it goes on. There were conditions. "He may not eat of the bread of his God." There's an interesting verse in Ezra's record of the return of the children of Israel from captivity, because certain men claimed they were suitable to be priests. But Ezra 2 says, "These sought their listing." You remember all those names that are recorded in those chapters? That was the history of the people, and if their name was not there, they were not accepted. "They sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. And they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled." I think there's a lesson here for us today. Leaders in a church are not there because they're nice people. "Oh, I like that chap, we'll make him a deacon." There has to be conditions, calling to these positions. It's a very serious matter to be a leader, an elder, or a preacher in the Christian church. And I find that the case. The older I get, it's a very serious thing to stand between the living and the dead. Of course, the priests had duties, and they're all listed in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. They make an interesting study. I hope you study your Bible, read it through, and gain from it. We haven't time to go all through that today, but Leviticus is a wonderful book. Bishop Ryle called it the Gospel of Leviticus. It shows our Lord. We learn more about him in Leviticus than we do in the whole of the New Testament. There's a challenge for a Bible student. But secondly, there's the priesthood of every believer. Some years ago, I was asked to speak at Eastbourne Deaf Society. That's not quite the right name, but it will do. And in the conversation I had with the man who asked me, he was an ex-army man. He was a bit frightening on the phone. He said, "Are you a priest?" I said, well, I nearly said yes. But I thought, that's going to confuse the issue, wouldn't it? He's going to expect me to come with one of those collars. "No," I said, "I'm just an ordinary Christian." No. But of course, if I had have said yes, I would have been right. Because Peter says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And believers as priests offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. But that's not our main subject this morning. That's just a brief introduction. If you look at verse 25 in the chapter we read, if you've still got your Bible open, you will see three words. The whole verse says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The three words which will be the heading for the message this morning are "able to save." What wonderful words they are. Able to save. Now I believe the tense of that verb "save" is not just eternal salvation, but progressive salvation. We're not suddenly made ready for heaven, at least not usually. The dying thief was, and people have been converted and died straight away, I know. But the normal procedure is that we progress. We're being conformed to the image of his Son. It's been called progressive sanctification. And this Jesus is able to perform. Scripture speaks of full salvation, ready to be revealed. In Romans 8, we read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Conformed. We know what that means, surely. Made like to. We're going to be made like to Jesus Christ? I can't get my head round that, really. A sinner, a failure, a human being made like our glorious Lord. "Beloved, now we are children of God," says John, "and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." As Christians, we ought to be looking forward to that, didn't we? We shall be like him. Peter picks up the theme in his wonderful chapter 1 of his first letter when he says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So under this heading of able to save, I've got three words that I want to share with you. They all begin with the letter C, so they're nice and easy to remember if you've got a good memory. And the first one is continuity. "For there were many priests," that's in the old system, "because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he," this is verse 23-24, "because he continues forever, and he has an unchangeable priesthood." The old system of priests in Israel, in the Aaronic system, changed. Men died, and the next generation had to take on the responsibilities. No doubt those priests got to know the people who came to them. They would have, I suggest, have a good relationship with them. They would go to the same priest each time, I expect, and bring their problems and their concerns, and they would have built up a relationship. But one day the priest died. Now what do? They've got to find another one. And they've got to start all over again to build up that relationship. We don't have that problem. He always lives to make intercession for us. Puts a whole new meaning to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I read this some years ago now. A man visiting a Roman Catholic church. And he saw those, I'm going to say, terrible grills where the supplicant would go and kneel before his father confessor. And in a place quite near to the grill itself was a place where they put the name of the priest. Presumably, these poor deceived people would go to the same priest each time, rather like the old system, because they got to know him and they would talk. But he looked along the list of the names of the priests, and the last one, in the place where it should have the priest's name, somebody put a little card in there and it said dead. So whoever went there had got a problem. The priest wasn't there anymore. Now what's that poor person got to do? Well, he's got to do the same as the old system. Got to find somebody else to pour out his heart to and think that he'd have his sins forgiven. We have no such difficulty. Our Saviour not only has power to save, he has the power of an endless life. We can come with confidence every day, knowing that he's there. Jesus is alive. The Old Testament priest, although he tried to understand the people's problems, no doubt sometimes he would have to say, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." When we go to our Lord, he says, "I can help you every day, all day." Jesus continues as this wonderful risen Lord in two ways, I suggest this morning. He continues as a human being. Earlier in the letter of Hebrews at chapter 2, we read, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, just like you and me, without sin." It might be difficult for us to grasp that although he's now crowned in glory, he can still relate to us. We see people, don't we, every day, when they get a position in life, they sit in their ivory tower and say, "Oh, we leave that to the minions. We don't deal with that anymore." It can even happen in churches, sadly. That's not so with our Lord. He retains his human feelings, although he now sits at the right hand of his Father in glory. Do you remember the time when the disciples, after the crucifixion, became very afraid because they thought, "They've killed our master, are we next on the agenda?" So they locked themselves in the upper room. But that was no barrier to our Lord. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Well, they were scared stiff. They thought they'd seen a ghost. But he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." It's always very important to read the scriptures carefully. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't, but let's read that little bit again. It is I, myself. He didn't say, "Well, you know who I am, don't you? It's me, Jesus. Surely you recognize me." He puts in that word, "myself." In other words, he's saying, "I'm exactly as I was before I was crucified. Yeah, you all ran away. You all forsook me, didn't you? But it didn't change me. Because I'm God, and God cannot change. I'm still the same loving, caring Lord that you walked with in the streets of Galilee." Joseph Hart, a hymn writer, some of you will be familiar with that name, wrote this: "A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, in hands and feet and side. That human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains, for our afflictions his." When you feel down, he feels down with you. When you've got a problem, he shares it with you. When you rejoice, he rejoices with you. He's still a human being. But he is also, of course, the eternal God. The attributes of God himself are seen in Christ. He said to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you look at verse 25 again, just after the words "able to save," we have the words "to the uttermost." Now, I wonder how you interpret that when you read it. Perhaps you say, well, we think that Jesus is saving us right to the end of the age and into eternity. Well, of course, that's true. But that word uttermost is much more about perpetually as perfectly. All complete. Nothing else to be done. Hence, when he hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished." That's an expression from accountancy. Many years ago, I was an accountant, and we used to write things in books in those days before computers came. And when I'd finished the accounts of the local authority I worked for, the big ledger, the auditors had been, we shut the book, it was done. There was nothing more to be added to it. I didn't say in a couple of years' time, oh, by the way, I forgot to do that in that book. No, it was finished. The account was closed. And that's exactly what our Lord said when he hung on Calvary's cross. The account is closed. To the uttermost. This is the finality and perfection of our salvation. We won't find in a few years' time he comes back and says, oh, by the way, I forgot about that sin. We didn't get that sorted out, did we? No way. He saves to the uttermost. Sometimes we make a promise, and we're very sincere. Yes, leave it with me, I'll deal with it. And then we can't do it. Christ's work can be absolutely guaranteed as complete. For having overcome death, that last enemy cannot arrest him or pluck his office to give it to another. It continues in perfection in all loving, all sympathetic hands of a loving Saviour. We can trust him, totally trustworthy. Continuity. But then we have consolation. If we look at verse 25 again, at chapter 7, it says he always lives to make intercession for them. The word intercession might need just a little explanation. But once again, it's only used here in Hebrews. Now, I don't know whether you're Bible students. I hope the younger members will be Bible students. I love studying the Bible from a teenager. And when I was baptized, the age of around about 19, which was very young in those days, the man who baptized me said, you need two books now. One is Dr. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, because that will take you back to the original words, and you need a Newbery Bible. I'd never heard of a Newbery Bible. I've got one, and I've still got it. If you want to know what one is, I'll tell you afterwards. No time here. But I also bought Vincent's Word Studies. Now that will really tell you what the original words mean. And Vincent tells us that this word intercessor is more about intervention than intercession. In other words, it deals with matters that concern us. It includes every form of Christ identifying himself with human interests. And of course, that opens up the whole scene of our Lord being involved with everything that we do. Perhaps we think, oh, I won't pray about that. I'll just get on and do it. Well, obviously there are things which we do and we include it in our global prayer, if you like. We're not like somebody who wouldn't get up in the morning until they had a word as to what colour socks they've got to put on. We're not stupid. But having said that, we should bring everything to our Lord, and we can. When the Lord told his disciples he was going away, they were totally confused. They thought he'd come to get rid of the Romans. He was the Messiah. We're free now. But he says in the beginning of chapter 14 of John's Gospel, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me, I'm concerned for you. Of course he knew that the Jews believed, the disciples, Jews, believed in God. That was all part of their Jewishness. But did they believe in him? What about us this morning? Do we believe in and trust Jesus Christ with even the minute detail of our life? Fairly easy to believe about a God, and perhaps even to accept there is a God with a small g. You ask people around where you live, do you believe there's a God? And many of them will say, well, I'm sure there's somebody up there looking after me. Terrible thing to say, but that's the world. But to put your trust in a man, that might be a bit different. And that was the test to the disciples. Particularly now, for us, a man who's not even living on this earth. This is the man Christ Jesus, who is able to save to the uttermost, intervening completely, perfectly, in the details of our life. Now, I could stand here until I'm blue in the face telling you that, but you won't truly believe it until you've experienced it. Let me give you a little experience of my own of many years ago. I lost something very important. I searched high and low. Perhaps you've done that. Where is it? It was very important. And sadly, the wrong way round, I asked the Lord to help me. I went to bed, woke up next morning, and went straight to it. Some would say, cool, that was a bit of luck, wasn't it? No, no, no. I didn't see it that way. The one who could bring a group of Ishmaelites across a desert to meet a young man at a particular time, take him to Egypt, make him prime minister so that he would save his family from famine, he could help me find my disc, couldn't he? Is that the sort of relationship you have with Jesus Christ? Or is he just somebody you read about in the Bible and sing about in the hymn? Do you walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way? There are many instances in Scripture about intercession. But time is almost gone and I can't go into all of those. I want to come to my last point, which is the last C, and that is completeness. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests in the old system, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. This is the high priest we have, who offered up himself once for all. But how can he be successful on our behalf? Well, we have a living Saviour, a complete salvation. We surely learn that our salvation needs to be continuous, because we can't keep ourselves no more than we can redeem ourselves. We need a Saviour, not just at the beginning of our Christian life, but throughout our Christian life. That's why we're rejoicing in the fact that he saves to the uttermost, because he lives to make intercession. The last verse in the chapter we read, verse 28, is a lovely summary. But before that, in chapter 2, verse 10, we read that verse I just quoted. He was fitting for him. He was suitable for us. Way back in time, those who worshipped the gods said, what we really need is one of those gods who sits up there telling us what to do and how we're going to get right to come down here and find out what it's like. He did. He came from glory onto this earth and he knows exactly what we go through. Fitting for us. But he's also holy. That is set apart. Holiness is not walking around with some kind of pious air. To be holy is to be set apart for God. He was harmless. He didn't come with aggression. We know that as we read in the Gospels his life, or a very small part of his life. He was guileless, without craft or malice. When Jesus spotted Nathanael, he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. You see, if we thought Jesus was deceitful, we'd never trust him, would we? We'd never trust him. He was separate from sinners, not separated. The big difference between the two, we should be separate from sinners as Christians, but we're not separated because we're witnesses in the community. However, when ascended to heaven, he separated. For the earth, for the death which he died to sin once for all. But the life which he lives to God. Higher than the heavens. We don't have a high priest on earth. We don't have to go to somebody who's dressed up for the occasion. We come to the one who is where we will all come. His work is done on earth, and yet his work continues on earth. He doesn't need, as I said before, to sacrifice again. He did it once. He offered himself. Will we ever understand what that means? Will we ever grasp what he went through to redeem us? Well, verse 28, I come to it now. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. This is the one who is able to save. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning in humble thankfulness that we as guilty sinners come to the one who is able to save. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know what that means, open their eyes. Open their eyes. That they may rejoice and that there may be rejoicing in heaven again. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 450. Very appropriate hymn, I think. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. 450. have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every man. Cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. To him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise.